Right, turning your Bible, if you will, over to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. That's where we're going to be this morning. So Matthew, chapter 6, and we're going to look at this very, very familiar passage, verses 5 through 15. So Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. It's a gentleman that I like to read from sometimes named E.M. Bounds. His name was Edward McKendry Bounds. And he lived quite a while ago. He was born in 1835 and he died in 1913. But he's prominently known for his writings on prayer. He was an American author. He was an attorney. He was a Methodist preacher. He wrote 11 different books, 9 of which focused, as I said, on the subject of prayer. And he once said this about prayer. He said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Ghost can use, men and women of prayer, men and women mighty in prayer." And that is so true, isn't it? We can have all the things that the technology that we can have today, but what we need more than anything else among God's people in our churches is to be people of prayer. Let me ask you a question. Does prayer make a difference?
Yes.
I hope you say yes. Sometimes I think we pray as if it doesn't. And I understand why, you know, because sometimes we pray and say, "Well, Lord, you didn't answer my prayer." Well, He did, it just didn't answer it the way you wanted it, you know, and that could be difficult. But prayer does make a difference in our lives. And there's lots of things that cause us to pray, just out of habit, which is good. We need to be in the habit of praying. It could be a situation that we're facing, a desperate situation that would cause us to pray. It could be, you know, we're praying for healing for someone or something like that. So there's lots of reasons that we do pray, and we should pray every day. There's times, I think, when we don't pray, you know, and maybe sometimes things are going real well. We take our focus off of God and put it on self, and we kind of forget, you know. But we need to be people of prayer. And we may have lots of questions about prayer. We may have lots of ideas about prayer. But what does Jesus say about prayer? Because he's the expert, right? God's word is the expert. Jesus is the expert. If we want to know his heart on prayer, we got to listen to him because he's the authority. And D.L. Moody once said, "I'd rather be able to pray than to be able to be a great preacher." He said, "Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach, but only how to pray." And that is true. And so let's look at what Jesus says here. In the context of our scripture, the Sermon on the Mount, the disciples ask how to pray, and Jesus gives this teaching here, starting in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6. Let's read it together. It says, "Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your name, or your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing." So this is what Jesus had to say about prayer. And you know, it's a simple little message. It's a short little passage. It's not something that's, you know, Jesus spent a lot of time on, but this one little section here has much to say when we are thinking about praying. So let's first of all talk about this. Number one, if you're taking notes, you want to write this down, let's look at prayer's audience. Who is prayer supposed to go to? Who is our audience when we pray? And I know the church answer, well, we pray to God, you know, because obviously that's true. But answer that honestly. Answer that question honestly. When you pray, especially if you're praying here in front of people or maybe in Sunday school class or in community group and you're praying and other people hear you, who is your audience when you pray? Is it God? Are you praying so that other people might be impressed with your words or your spirituality and things like that? You know, the religious leaders, they wanted everyone to think that they were very holy and very spiritual, and they took quite, they made sure that they looked the part, that they said the right words, that they dressed a certain way. And for them, public prayer was a very good way to show everyone that I'm a spiritual person. And so they love to pray in open in front of everyone. And they would, I'm sure, use great eloquent prayers that were perfect in every way. And they didn't stumble or stammer or anything like that. It was perfect in every way because they wanted to show everyone that they were very spiritual people. The only problem was, is that Jesus knew their hearts, didn't he? And that's the thing about Jesus. He can see the inside. We see just the outside, but he sees what's going on inside. And so they were praying to impress man. Man was their audience, not God. They weren't praying for the benefit of other people. They were praying so that we can show people just how spiritual we are. They prayed to be seen by others, so their true intentions were to please people with their eloquent prayers, not God. And guys, we have to be careful to that too. Because I understand that when we're in a public setting, you know, maybe in church or Sunday school or praying in community group, or maybe you just got a prayer group going, two or three people or something like that, we don't want to look like an idiot. We want to look like we're educated people, okay? We want to say the right things, but we need to not focus so much on what we're saying rather than who we're praying to. And when we pray corporately with groups of people, it's not about what our neighbor hears us say, okay? It's not about what somebody in the church hears us say. It's about what God is, it's about praying to God, him listening to us. And it could be, from a human standpoint, the most, you know, ridiculous sounding prayer ever, not saying the right words, stammering and stuttering and all these being tongue-tied, but yet it could be more of an honest, heartfelt prayer than somebody would pray using very deep spiritual words and things like that. And so we have to be very careful that God is our audience rather than other people who are around us. So that's prayer's audience. But the next thing I want to talk about, and Jesus mentions it here in verse 6, secret versus public prayer. Okay, is there a difference? You know what? What's Jesus talking about there? The prayer life that Jesus wants his followers is radically different than that of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer out loud, but just think about it. Is public prayer wrong? Because we do it all the time. I mean, Stefan just prayed a public prayer for all of us, for our benefit. Was it wrong that he did that? Well, no, it's absolutely not wrong. Public or corporate prayer was very important to the early church. We're going to be going through the book of Acts together later on in January. We're going to start a series on the book of Acts, and you're going to see that corporate prayer was very important to the early church. They spent a large amount of time praying together corporately. And so when they did that, we see some very powerful results of that. And guys, there's been times in our history when groups of people got together to pray corporately and God sent revival. So corporate prayer is important. Corporate prayer is something that we ought to be a part of. And so when we pray in public, though, again, we can't be concerned about using the correct word usage or being politically correct. We might be trying to impress people with our really spiritual prayers. But when God But what the point that Jesus was making here is that private prayer, you know, prayer in our prayer closet, that allows us to be real, doesn't it? When nobody else is around, when nobody else can hear, that doesn't mean you have to literally go into a closet and pray. If you're like me, you're claustrophobic, and that might freak you out a little bit. But the point that Jesus is making is here is that in order to be very honest and open to God, we have to be alone with God, okay? We have to spend time alone with Him. In order to be real, we have to go into a private area so we can be real with God. And that those times we can express our true feelings and listen to the quietness of God. Let me just say, and it's probably like this for you, when I'm praying corporately, I don't share everything with God that I want to. Because some of the things I want to share, it's nobody else's business. But it's important that I spend time privately in prayer so I can pour my heart out to God. And we'll say, well, Pastor, doesn't he already know your heart anyway? Yeah, he does. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. We're still commanded to pray. We're still commanded to pour our heart out to Him. And so there's nothing wrong with public prayer. There's nothing wrong with corporate prayer. Again, in the book of Acts, when you saw the church gathering together to pray, usually every time you saw that, you see following very quickly after that, multitudes of people coming to know Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to see that today. I want to see more of that. Okay? And that was the church on their knees praying. And that's public, corporate prayer. But there's also that private prayer. We need to go before God when nobody else is listening. We can pour our heart out to God and be totally honest with Him. And that brings revival. That brings a personal connection with us and the Lord. And so let's spend those times secretly praying as well. Okay? The next thing Jesus talks about here in verses 7 through the first part of verse 9 is the issue of sincere prayer. Now, let's read this again, okay? Let's look at it again, verses 7 through 9. Let me turn back over here. It says, when you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. Therefore, you should pray like this. Now, let me just say, this passage can be misused sometimes. What I mean by that? Well, I've had people tell me that because we repeat the line of a song, you know, two or three times or several different times, that that means we're babbling like pagans. And that somehow we're trying to attain God's audience or better you know, understanding with God because we're repeating over and over and over again. Because in Jesus' day, there were people who would repeat the same words over and over and over, thinking it was some kind of a magic formula, if you will, that caused their gods to hear an answer. And that's why Jesus is talking about there. They focused on how they delivered their prayers or repeating the right words in the right order. Okay, there's nothing magical about some words that we say. Okay, there are a lot of people that recite the Lord's Prayer, of just what we just read, but it's not a prayer that should be prayed over and over and over again. It's a model of how we should pray. It's a template, if you will, of how we should pray when we pray. But yet people use it as this magical prayer that you pray over and over and over again, and it's just words. We can speak lots of words, but that doesn't mean there's any meaning in it. And so there were people that would think that if, you know, if I repeat this over and over and over again, babbling like some pagans, that they, you know, somehow would have a better standing with God. They focused on how they deliver their prayers, and they repeated them over and over again. They often repeated the names of their gods as a way to get a blessing. And Jesus was here saying we shouldn't, you know, think that that's going to get us a better standing with God. There's a big difference between babbling and persistence. And see, that's what we have to look at. Jesus often talked about being persistent in our prayers. He encouraged persistent prayer. But he was condemning here the shallow repetition of words as a way to find favor with God. And since prayer focuses upon God, who knows what we need even before we ask. So just because we say a certain set of words in order and we say them all right and put in the apostrophes and the exclamation points when they're supposed to be in there doesn't mean jack squat. Those are just words. What matters most is the attitude of our heart. And that's why Jesus gives us this model for prayer. We commonly refer to this as the Lord's Prayer. And it should be something that we really should be calling the model prayer or the disciples' prayer. Because Jesus didn't give us this model prayer as something to be memorized and recited a million times. Now, is there anything wrong with reciting the Lord's Prayer? No. Nothing wrong with doing that. People do it all the time. But why do they do it? Is it because they think that if I do it the certain way, if I make sure I get all the words right, you know, then God's going to give me a special blessing? No, we can't look at it like that. Jesus didn't say, pray these words. He said, this is how you should pray. And he gave it to us as a model. So that's a little bit about sincere prayer. But then the next section that Jesus refers to or talks about here is praying for God's will. Man, that's so important. Praying for God's will. The purpose of our prayer is to glorify God. What does it mean to glorify God? We've talked about it a million times. What does it mean to glorify God? It means to put the spotlight on him, right? To shine the light on God so that people, it's like he's up here on the stage and we've got this spotlight and everything else is black, but the spotlight's right on God. That's what it means to glorify God, to put the spotlight on him. And so the purpose of our prayer is to glorify God's name. And this model prayer begins with God's interest, not ours. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. It starts with God first. But what does it mean to pray for God's will? Because there's a lot of people say, well, God is sovereign and he already knows how everything's going to work out, so why should we pray at all? Lots of people that say stuff like that. And yes, the Bible does teach that God is sovereign, but he also allows man to make his own choices. Guys, if we were not able to make our own choices, then we'd just be puppets. And if God did not act in response to our prayers, then all of Jesus' teachings about prayer would be meaningless. And let me just say this. Our job is not to figure it all out. Our job is just to pray and do it. Just do it. God, if you go back and read God's word, even in the Old Testament, how many times did people pray and God's mind changed his mind? Because people were faithful to pray. So I don't know how it all works out. Yeah, God knows the beginning and the end, but he also will listen to our prayers and answer our prayers. I don't know how all that works out. I can't possibly explain that. All I know is just pray and let God sort it out. Let him do it and pray for his will to be done. I think a lot of times people misunderstand praying for God's will. The fact that Jesus tells us to pray for God's will to be done on earth indicates his will is not always done. I mean, obviously, things going on today in our society, murder, abortion, all these things that we see going on are not part of God's will. That is not part of what God wants in our world today. So God's will is not being done. That's why he says we should pray for God's will. In fact, lack of faithful prayer, when we don't pray faithfully, it inhibits God's will from being done. And so we have to look, when we look at God's sovereignty in this fatalistic way, thinking what's going to be is going to be, it destroys faithful prayer and it destroys obedience. I like what John MacArthur has to say about this. He says, when people have this fatalistic attitude about prayer, he says it's not a high view of God's sovereignty, but a destructive and unbiblical view of it. He said if it was God's will to die, then why would Christ have come to destroy death? If it was God's will for people to go to hell, then why would his only son have taken the penalty of sin upon himself so that men might escape hell? So guys, to pray for God's will means we pray in faith, believing that God's going to hear and answer our prayers. And guys, let me just say, the greatest hindrance to prayer is a lack of faith. Faith is kind of important to God, isn't it? How often do we pray and we never really expect God to answer? You know, we have this attitude, okay, we tried everything else, I guess let's just pray, you know, see what happens, see if it works out. Why would God answer that prayer? That's a total lack of faith. That's a, you know, a throwing up a Hail Mary type of thing. It's just, let's just see if this works. Let's hope it works. I'm going to throw up the ball and see if my receiver can go up and catch it. No. It's difficult. We have to pray in faith. And the greatest hindrance to prayer is a lack of faith. Two more things I want to say about this passage. Hang with me here. Point number 5, verses 11 through 13, Jesus talks about prayer for our needs. Let me just say, guys, it's not a bad thing to pray for yourself. It doesn't mean that you're selfish. It doesn't mean that you're focused on self only, because Jesus gives us an example of it here. We need to trust for God's provision and not worry, okay? And the way we pray for ourselves, it's not necessarily, well, you know, I need $1 million and I need a new, you know, I used to have a 67 Mustang when I was a kid. I'd love to have another car like that. It was a beautiful car. I was in a wreck and head-on collision, destroyed it. Never going to get it back. But I'd love to have a 67 Mustang again. It's candy apple red, black interior, sprint hood, you know, racing cam, all that stuff that I had on my other one. And, but I'm not going to pray, Lord, provide me a 67 Mustang, because I don't really need it. If someday I am able to get one as a way to, as a hobby, then okay, maybe. But I'm not going to pray, Lord, you know, give me this 67 Mustang because I really want it. And it's just dumb to me to think, you know, years ago, Ashlyn was in an all-suburban orchestra, and so I would take her to her practice once a week over in the Clayton and Ladue area. And while I was dropped her off over there, I had about 2 hours to kill, so I would go over to the, I think it's the Frontenac Mall, and you talk about high-end stores over there. I would walk in there, and there was a, you know, there's like a Neiman Marcus there and different kinds of stores. I was walking in this one store looking at the shoes, and I'm telling you, literally, there were some shoes there that were $1,000. $1,000! And they weren't even that nice looking to me. And I could say, I could never justify buying a $1,000 pair of shoes. Never could I justify that, you know? Because it's just not that important. But it's not a bad thing to pray for our needs. And like I said earlier, Jesus kind of gives us an example of it. We need to trust God for his provision. That's what he's saying, and not to worry. The fact that God provides for our needs doesn't mean that we don't have any responsibility to work for and earn the food that we eat. When we aren't responsible, sometimes we like to say, you know what, I'm living in faith, I'm trusting in the Lord. But we're really living in sin, because the Bible says that if you don't work, you don't eat. So when we ask God for provision, here's what we're doing. Okay, we're acknowledging that God is our provider. And we realize that it's him that gives us the ability to work. It's him that gives us the ability to go to the grocery store and buy our food, to earn money so that we can provide for our families. But what about our greatest need? Our greatest need, obviously, is sin. And our need for the Savior Jesus Christ to forgive us. Our greatest need is forgiveness. So that's what it means to pray for our needs. And then finally, Jesus talks about forgiveness in prayer. Okay, we don't want to forget that. Sometimes we leave off verses 14 and 15. You know, we are to forgive in the same measure that we've been forgiven. Think about what you've been forgiven from in your life. Think about the sins that God has forgiven you of. Because, guys, when we realize and understand the greatness of that forgiveness that we've received, then we're going to be willing to extend forgiveness to others for their wrongs. Because an unforgiving spirit, guys, is not consistent for those who have been totally forgiven by God. When you're unwilling to forgive other people, then what you're saying is, you know, that you're better than everybody else. And that, in the same manner that you've been forgiven, when you're not able to forgive other people, that shows that you really are not repentant at all for your own sin. It shows that we don't have a full understanding of our own sin. When we're unwilling to forgive others, The Bible says we're not going to receive God's blessing, and it invites God's judgment against us. Something that I often say to husbands when I do premarital counseling, and JT can attest to this because we talked about it. When we talk about roles of husbands and wives and marriages, you know, obviously a husband is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He's supposed to be a sacrificial leader in the home, okay? Not rule with an iron fist, but he's supposed to be a servant leader. But the Bible says that that husbands are to honor their wives, and when we don't, guys, you know what the Bible says over in the book of 2 Peter? When we don't honor our wives, the Bible says that our prayers will be hindered. And so it's a good motivation for us to honor our wives the way that we're supposed to, not treat them like a piece of property or that just, you know, they're there for my own benefit. When we honor our wives, God honors us and he answers our prayer. Our prayer won't be hindered. And so we have to understand what it means to love people and to be forgiving of people, because when we don't, it shows that we don't have a full understanding of what prayer is. If we're unwilling to forgive others, we don't receive God's blessing, and it invites judgment against us. That's why it's important that we do it for the right reasons. That's why it's important that we forgive others so that our prayers will be answered as well. Several years ago, there was a study done in San Francisco at a hospital, and it revealed that victims of heart attacks and heart failure and cardiac problems who were prayed for fared much better than those who were not prayed for. There was a cardiologist by the name of Randy Bird. He assigned 192 patients to the prayed for group and 201 patients to the not prayed for group. And all the patients were in the coronary intensive care unit. Patients and doctors and nurses, they didn't know which group of patients they were in. And prayer group members were assembled and given only the first names and the diagnosis and the prognosis of the patients. And the researchers said that the results were so dramatic. He said the prayed for group had significantly fewer complications than the unprayed for group. Fewer members of the prayed for group died. The unprayed for group was 5 times more likely to develop infections requiring antibiotics and 3 times more likely to develop a lung condition leading to heart failure. And all these findings were published in the American Heart Association. So that shows you there is power in prayer. It shows you that we need to be praying for people. And I end my sermon today with that to encourage you to pray. Listen, I know 2020 has not been the best year for any of us. It's not been the most fun year to live in, okay? And we're here, we're right on the cusp of 2021, okay? I think one thing that hopefully 2020 has done for us is motivated us to pray like never before. I know for me personally, and I've always been a person of prayer, and I prayed for people, but it's heightened my need to pray for people even more. And I thank God for that. If there's anything that I've learned from 2020, if that's what God was supposed to instill in my life, then I'm thankful for that. And my prayer life has grown even more in 2020 than it's ever done before. And so I want 2021, obviously I think it's going to be a better year. I don't want to regress back to where I was before. I want to be on fire for prayer just like I was in the year 2020. And so I want to encourage us as a church, let's let 2021 be our best year ever as we pray for each other, we pray for our communities, we pray for our leadership and our country, we pray for revival, all the things that God lays it upon our heart. Let's be committed to pray in 2021. I believe that God's going to do some great things, not just in our lives here, but as a whole, as a church in America. I think maybe some of what we're going through is to get our attention and to get us ready for some things that God wants to do in our lives. And so the book of James says, consider it joy when we go through trials. We've all gone through trials. This has not been fun for any of us. People have lost their jobs. We've lost loved ones. People have been sick. There's been a lot of uncertainty. It's not fun. We don't like it. It's difficult. We want it to go away. But one thing that it's caused us to do more than anything else is to trust in the Lord. And let me just say, when you have to trust in the Lord, that where that's all you can do, let me just say that's a pretty good position to be in. Because that's where we need to be, in complete trust of the Lord. So let's not regress back as things get better. Let's keep going forward. Let's be a people of prayer. Let's be on our knees praying each and every day like we should. And use this passage as a model to pray each and every day. Father, we thank you today for your love and provision. We thank you, Lord, that you taught us, you took time to teach us about prayer. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would be motivated and burdened to pray for others. Father, I pray that we would take time to pray each and every day. Father, that's the lifeline between us and you. It's the way that we have communion with you, is through talking with you and praying. So, Father, teach us what it means to be a people of prayer. Burden us to pray. And, Father, we ask you to answer our prayers as we pray for revival and healing of our nation. Father, we love you so much. We thank you and we praise you today. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Stefan's going to lead us in a song of commitment. And if the Lord has spoken to you this morning, I pray that you'd be obedient to him. You know, just where you are in your chair, as you stand there, you can let God do business in your heart and make the commitments to him that you need to make. And perhaps this morning the Lord has spoken to you about a decision that you need to make personally. And so as Stefan leads us in this song, let God do business in your heart. That's what this time is for. So as we sing, you let the Lord Jesus do business in your heart. Let's stand together as Stefan leads us. You make your commitment to him.